turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to be starting in verse 15. I have the Pew Bible with me. You can grab it in front of you, or the text is actually on your notes as well this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. If you were here with us last week, you will know that we are in a new series called Christ, the Church, and the Cosmos. Right, this is a series where we're stepping through the book of Ephesians. We're going to take 12 weeks to do it, and we're talking about this big, grand idea that Paul wants to communicate, that everything was created by God, and as Jesus Christ created all that exists, everything from the smallest of atoms to the biggest of stars in the galaxies, that all of it was created in relationship to Jesus Christ, and it brought him glory. And yet because of sin in this world, that there was a breaking, that creation has become scattered, and that the things that bore Christ's image, even though it's not completely gone, it's marred. And we live in a world of brokenness. We live in a world of decay. But God is on the move. And Paul communicates in the first part of chapter 1 that God is uniquely on the move to bring all creation, to restore it back under Jesus Christ. That everything, all the stars in the galaxy, the wind, the waves, you and I are all being brought together and restored in this cosmic plan that God is unveiling. Now, that's a lot for us to wrap our minds around. But it's actually a bit further than that. It's not just that God is bringing about this grand restoration of everything. It's not just Christ and the cosmos. There's actually a part for the church in this. And this is where it gets tricky, right? God is restoring all these things in Jesus Christ, but he actually invites us. He actually wants us, you and I, to participate in this grand restoration, this plan of salvation for all things to be brought back together in perfect harmony with its creator. It's about at this point that the doubt starts to seep into our minds. Okay, it's one thing for us to go, man, I believe that Jesus can do that, like Christ in the cosmos. I can maybe get that, right? Because Jesus is powerful, and Jesus is worthy, and Jesus brings hope, and Jesus has this position, but I mean, the church? Really? Do me a favor. Look to your left. Look to your right. Yeah, I'm talking that guy, okay? And you laugh, but they're looking at you going, yeah, I'm talking about that girl, right? All right, no, God actually has a place for you in this. And I tell you, that's kind of hard to buy, isn't it? Feels a little bit like a bridge too far. Because here's the reality most of us are experiencing, right? There's some of us in this room, you know what our grand struggle is right now? Making a sandwich to put in the lunchbox before our kid goes to school, okay? We're still on sandwich making 101 here. And I don't know exactly how many steps are between sandwich making and making a dent in the cosmos, but I gotta imagine you got a ways to go, okay? You know what most of us feel like? And I'm not sure that I can really do anything about that. Jesus, okay, yeah, because Jesus can, but me? You know what happens about an hour from now? As some of you are snapping a hangry toddler into their car seat, and the spell of Sunday morning is broken, and you're driving in the car, you're thinking, I can't do this. I'm just doing this in my life, right? I'm just trying to punch in and punch out in that cubicle I've been sick of for a long time now. Or I'm just going back to this house that used to be so filled with life, and right now it's pretty silent. What are the chances that I can go from sandwich making 101 to making an actual dent in the cosmos? that I can actually do something. Not just this vague, fuzzy idea of somebody somewhere. I mean literally you making a dent in the universe, being a part of the restoration of all things under the headship of Jesus Christ, the Creator. You know why that's hard to buy? Because there's just a big gap between who we know that we really are and what we see that God is calling us to. Man, if feels like that's a gap that we frankly can't just bridge. This morning, I want to talk about that gap and what God uniquely has to say for his church as we stare down the distance of who we are to who God is calling us to be in Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 with me, and follow along as I read. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul begins this. I don't want us to miss this. He says, For this reason, I'm praying for you. What reason? What's he talking about? All the stuff that he has said that we covered last week in chapter 1, this grand design of who God is, this grand design of how he is unfolding salvation, how all of creation is being brought under the headship of Jesus Christ, being restored. And Paul says, hey, for this reason, all those things I just said, this cosmic scraping image of this grand narrative, for all this reason, I need to press pause. And I got to pray for you. And my prayer is that you would know God better. Oh, why Paul? I mean, Paul just gave a very good description of who God is, the power that he has, the plan that he has. Have you guys ever tried to describe something very deep, spiritually speaking, to a child? Anyone ever done this? You have a kid ask you a question, and you kind of scratch your head. I'm trying to come up with an illustration. I'm pretty sure that was heresy. I'm not sure, you know, but I'm trying my best here. That didn't happen to Paul here. Paul wrote under divine inspiration, the Spirit working through him to say exactly what he was supposed to say. There's no ambiguity. Paul's not doing guesswork. The Spirit is moving in an unerring text to communicate to God's people. And yet, Paul didn't have to scratch his head. Divinely inspired. And yet he goes, I'm telling you all this, and yet I have to press pause. And I got to pray. I got to pray that you will know God deeper. You know what this word know is? Right, there's a difference between knowing and knowing. You get what I mean? There's a big difference between knowing abstractly certain truths and having an experiential reality. And Paul goes, I'm going to pray that God is going to do something for you that you cannot do for yourself. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit is supernaturally going to give you wisdom, that he's going to give you revelation so that you may know, not just abstractly, right? Why can't we just go back and reread chapter 1? Why don't we just memorize the verses? Because there's a new level, there's a deeper level of knowledge that only comes with experience. Here's an illustration of this. So I love to cook. It's probably my favorite hobby. I get kind of sad and depressed if I go too many days without cooking. Not only do I love to cook, I'm a learner, right? So I love to try new recipes, new techniques, new styles of food. I dedicate every summer to working on a new style of food, right? I have made my own cheeses. I have ground and cased my own sausages. I have a book at home on the kitchen counter called Artisanal Vinegar Making at Home. Why, you ask? Because I can, and I enjoy it, right? So I love trying new things. Now, here's a spice that I've been trying out recently. It's called Ras El Hanout, okay? And you have to say it like that every time you say it, okay? Or it doesn't count. Ras El Hanout, okay? Has anyone here ever tried Ras El Hanout? Okay, we got maybe like two in the room. Okay, so I want you to know about this spice. I want you to know about Ras El Hanout, so I'm going to describe it for you. So it's kind of like a North African version, right? It's primarily stemming from Morocco, but it extends over culinary things throughout North Africa. And it plays a similar function as garam masala does in Indian food, right? So it's a mixture of spices, cardamom, clove, cumin, coriander. You've got some ground ginger in there. Occasionally, they put some chili peppers in there. Now what it tastes like, this mixture of spices, it's not sweet. It's more in the savory category. It's not spicy. It's a little bit, but it is very pungent. And the cinnamon, the cardamom, add a little bit of sweetness to it. So it's a really interesting rounded spice, right? You can rub it on some lamb. You can use it on a marinade. How many of you would say, Brian, I know Ras El Hanout? I just described it to you, okay? I expected every hand to go up here. What if I exegete the name of it for you, right? Ras El Hanout. It's Arabic for head of the shop, okay? And we can talk about how that phrasing played out in its cultural scenario and how it's developed over time. What if I pulled out maps and showed you maps of where it is regionally? You know what all of us know instinctively? There's a certain level of knowledge that can only be had through experience. Not simply description. Not simply abstract principle. There is a certain level of knowledge that only comes through actual experience. What's the best way to know a spice? You gotta taste it. You've got to taste it. There's no substitute for experience. I tell you, you know what Paul does? He takes us through this grand sweeping description, truth. And yet, he still feels the need to say, I gotta press pause and I gotta pray that the Spirit of God will uniquely do a work in your heart. Because I want you to know God. But it's not just knowing God. Actually, he's gonna push this a little bit further for us. It's not just knowing truths about Jesus. He actually wants the church to know truths about ourselves, his church, who we have been made. Because that is true of Jesus, what do we experience? Not simply know, not simply propositional value. What do you experience as the church? Emotional, evocative. And Paul's going to pray over the church at Ephesus. And he prays over all of the church and says, man, I want you to know. And he's going to talk about four things that he wants you to know deeply, personally, intimately, emotionally. Know. Look at what he says in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. Know what, Paul? The first thing that he wants us supernaturally to grasp, to experientially understand, I want you to know the hope to which he has called you. Paul looks at the church in Ephesus and goes, I want you to know, not just abstract knowledge, I want you to personally know and experience the hope to which God has called you. Now, just for a bit of context, when Paul's writing this, Paul's writing it from prison. Right? And I don't think they had cable TV back when Paul was in prison. All right? He couldn't look around the cell and see a lot of marks for hope in the left column. What about the church, Ephesus? Do you know Ephesus was so staunchly pagan, so staunchly polytheistic? It wasn't that the church was losing the cultural war of religious sentiment. They weren't even a player. Right? This is a tiny church overshadowed by one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis. Staunchly pagan. I mean, they're not winning in the polls. And yet Paul says, I want you to know, writing from a prison cell, talking to a church that is overshadowed by a culture of unbelief, I want you to know the hope that he has for you. It does not say, I hope that you find hope. That's what most of us do, right? I hope that God will give me something to hope for, right? God, will you give me hope? Now, Paul says, you already have it. I've already given hope, but you got to know it. And I pray that you have hope. See, he's not just saying Jesus brings hope. Amen, he does. But it's actually saying we can feel hopeful. Experientially, emotionally, we can feel hopeful as Christ Church. You know why most of us go off the rails on this? And I do too. I'm not blaming anybody, but you know what we do? Like we do in all of life, we have our own homebrew standard of what makes something good, of whether we think that the church is doing well or not. A, is Sunday morning exciting? What about the color of the carpet? What songs are we singing? What instruments are we using? Are we getting millennials in the door? Or conversely, are we keeping those millennials out? Are we getting our taxable status protected by the government? Are we winning in the polls for elected offices? And so on and so forth. We make up these things in our minds. And we go, boy, it doesn't seem like the church is really kind of at the tip of the spear of God's work of restoration. In fact, if anything, it looks like more and more it's losing its position. Not even looked down on in society. It's not even thought of. It's not even relevant enough to be disliked. And we have our own homebrew standards, whatever we have that we think that we're winning. And we can sit there and get in this defeatist attitude, this hopeless attitude. But I tell you, the church will not rise or fall on my homebrew standards. The only standard is Jesus Christ, and he will not fail. The church will continue. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to stand up against it. Darkness cannot stop it, no matter our metrics and whether we think how we're doing on the scorecard. Paul says, I want you to know, church. I want you to know at an experiential level, so that you can actually feel hopeful, not simply say, well, Jesus brings hope, but I actually feel hopeful. What would it look like for us to pray, to bring in passion and in tears, to pray for intercession for God's church, God's people, and his word going out around the globe? And when we're confronted with war, when we're confronted with danger, you know, what would it look like just to, after we pray, to sit back, breathe deep, smile and say, God, I can't wait to see how you're going to work this out. Man, I know the comeback is coming. And I can't wait to see it. I have no idea how you're going to do it, but I believe it's going to happen. Wouldn't that be better than scrolling through the news feeds, getting more and more anxious, ticking off our scorecards? You can have hope. Paul says, I want you to know this. On an experiential, personal, emotional level, I want you to know this. Look at the second thing that he calls us to. Not just the hope to which he's called us, but he wants the church to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in who? His holy people. Who is that? That's the church. Do you know what Christ's glorious inheritance is? It's you. Have you ever stopped to think about that? That Christ actually looks at his church and says, you are worthwhile. Not simply, Jesus is worthy. We know that. Hopefully we know that. But he actually looks at his church. And Paul says, I want you to go a step further. Not just Jesus is worthy, even though he is, and we praise that. But I want you to understand the glorious, it brings him glory, inheritance. It is that thing which he has worked for and received. The thing that he has in his church. Christ was so passionate about you that he gave his life. The church is his glorious inheritance. And I want you to know that. And we're so tempted when we look to the left and when we look to the right and we go, this surly, sorry bunch, right? What's special about us? You know what's special about you? I mean, you're all wonderful people. But that a God in heaven looked through time and said, I call you worthy. And so you are. What would it look like to actually feel worthwhile, significant? Not just be able to say, Jesus is worthy, but I actually feel it. You know, I tell you, almost none of us ever go there in life because we're so afraid that it might be, we might have a hole poked in our significance balloon, right? That what we do is we live these muted, very caged lives. Maybe we'll open up a bit to try to receive some affirmation if we feel like it's safe, and then we close back off. Now, this is what makes dating hard, right? Dating is essentially an exchange of worth. I am looking at you and saying, well, I think you're worth it, and think I'm worth it? And it gets that awkward moment, right? And if she says, yes, I feel great about myself because it's been affirmed. And if she says, no, what do? Crash. This is the job interview. You're going from desk to desk to desk to say, I'm worth it. I'm worthwhile. I'm worth your investment and your time. And you hear, no, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. Few of us honestly really even open up to this because we're so afraid of what might happen. What would it look like if you actually felt it? Not because of a girl or a guy, not because of a job, but because a God in heaven declared it and spoke it over you. So, something that made me laugh in this. So my wife and I were playing a card game with our 5-year-old Elijah, right? It's called Sleeping Queens. And because we're realistic parents and or because we're very competitive in the newbie household, we don't just let him win, right? In the newbie household, you got to work for the W. So, you know, we're playing this game and Laura and I were in the lead. And I mean, it was a clear lead. It wasn't really even close. And it comes down to like the last couple of rounds, you know, and Elijah makes this amazing comeback. Like everything just kind of played out the right way. And he makes this comeback and he wins at the last second, coming from behind. You know what he does? He has 2 fistfuls of cards. He stands up on the chair in the kitchen and goes, yeah, for like a minute solid. Yes. I mean, like almost tears coming down, you know. And we're laughing. We're laughing so hard because it's so outrageous and ridiculous, this moment of glory and worthwhileness that he felt over this card game. And I thought, when was the last time I did that? Like as an adult, maybe if you're Tom Brady and you threw the game-winning touchdown at the Super Bowl, maybe as an adult you could get away with that. We wall off. What would it feel like? Not just to know. I mean, to actually understand, to know in such a way that you feel worthwhile. How would it change your relationships? How would it change inviting people into conversations about Jesus? If your worth didn't hang on their response, whether they liked what you said or didn't. Do you think you'd do it more? Christ says to the church, you're worthy. I want you to know that you are a rich and glorious inheritance, and that's how he views you. Look at the third thing that he says. Talking about Christ and his incomparably great power for who? Us. The church, for those who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. I want you to know the hope. We're not hoping for hope. You have it. I want you to know the hope to which you've been called. I want you to understand the worth that you have as his glorious inheritance. And you know what? I want you to understand that you can actually feel powerful. Not just that Jesus wields power, but there's an actual power from God for those who believe. And Paul, it's a little bit harder in the English here, but Paul actually gives a lot of nuance to these words. There's a couple different words he's using, even though we use just the word power in English. The first thing he says, there's this type of power. He has a power for those who believe, energia. It's this word that we get energy from, right? You ever want to see what energy looks like, powerful energy? Go in the children's area and watch them during the Bible storytelling time. You know, they're just like almost shaking. They can't contain the amount of energy they have inside of them for 10 minutes. It's like that. You have this power that helps you get up, that helps you move on to the next thing. The second word that he uses, a different word in the Greek, is the second time it says power, it's a dynamic force. It is something that not just gets you up, but it actually keeps you moving forward. And then the last descriptor he gives, he says, this is a mighty strength. It has the connotation of being able to overcome obstacles. And Paul says, I want you to know that there's this divine energy for you that's actually gonna get you up. It's dynamics. It's going to keep you moving, and it's going to actually have endurance. You're going to have this mighty strength that can continue to overcome obstacles. That sort of power is actually available to you. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead, which was not, by the way, simply about putting breath into a body that didn't have it. It was about breaking the power of sin and death, not simply bringing something back to life, but challenging the right and rule of sin. And Paul says, I want you to know, church, how many of us, we walk around feeling powerless because we've had a lifetime of sermons. We've had a lifetime of things telling us what we can be, and it's like we try and we fail, and so we're going to sign back up again, but we know we're going to fail again. And eventually you just set the pen down, and you stop signing up for what feels like a trek of failure. Paul says, I want you to know there's a power. There's a power actually available to you that you can feel, not just know Jesus wields power, but I can actually feel powerful. One of the core values in my life is endless growth. And what that means is that I guard the belief that I can be tomorrow who I wasn't today. Because the power of the Holy Spirit enabling us by the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ to continue to step forward, to bridge that gap between making sandwiches and making a dent in the cosmos, that I can actually be who I wasn't today, not because I'm amazing, not because, well, I've really got my disciplines down, because there is a supernatural power available to the church that can actually break the chains of sin. Right, one day we will experience that in complete fullness, for when we see him, we shall be like he is. In the meantime, as we struggle with that, as we walk through what it means to learn grace, to learn dependence, there is this power available that we can walk towards what God has called us to be. When was the last time you felt powerful? For some of us, it's been a long time. Now, I want you to look at this very last thing. This last thing that he says about Jesus having position. Verse 21, that Jesus Christ is far above every rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over the church, for which Christ, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. See, Paul says, I want you to know in this grand scheme of restoration, Jesus Christ, the creator, is going to be brought as the head over everything. Every ruler, every name, every authority, every supernatural being, every human being, that Christ is going to be the head. And right now, he is the head of the church who is with him. and that all other things are in a process of being brought together under that headship of Jesus Christ in this grand restoration. And we hear Jesus has position. Amen. But I tell you, Paul wants you to know something further. Not just that Jesus has position, but that you can, we can feel confident. Right, we're not just talking principles. We're not just talking abstract knowledge. Okay, Jesus has position. But because Jesus has position as the name above every name, the ruler of every domain, and the church is together with him, we can feel confident. I tell you, it's a scary thing. It's a scary thing to put yourself, willingly or not, under the power of another person who can make or break you. Man, when you're in the presence of someone who can harm you, what do? The pulse starts going. We start breathing at an erratic pace. Fear. You know, an amazing example of this is Jesus Christ himself, right, sitting, exhausted, yelled at, beaten, before Pilate. And Pilate's interviewing him. He's interrogating him. And what's Jesus' response? It's this amazing, otherworldly, calm confidence. It's so counterintuitive that it literally shocks and stuns Pilate. And Pilate goes, okay, wait a minute. You're not even going to answer my questions? Don't you realize I have the power, I have the position, I have the authority, I have the ability to make or break you. I can release you, or I can have you die a horrific death on a cross. Speak up. What's Jesus' answer? You wouldn't have this power if it weren't given to you. Because everything, every dominion, every power, every authority, every president, every king, every ruler ultimately is under God's authority. Can you imagine what it would be like to trust petty people with power? Not because of them, but because of a God in heaven who has given Jesus Christ a position that's above everything. Can you imagine what it would look like to feel confident that God is going to work things out? I tell you, as the worship team comes up, you know, Paul has this amazing invitation given by God, communicated through him, saying, I want you, church, to be a part. I invite you to participate in what God is doing to bring restoration through this whole world. And yet most of us look at that and we go, man, I'm still struggling to get sandwiches out in the morning. I don't know what I can do about that. And Paul does this amazing prayer that says, I want you to know. I want you to experience. I want you to actually feel what God has done for you. That you can actually feel hopeful. That you this morning, you can feel worthwhile. That you this morning, you can actually feel powerful. You can, by God's grace, step into what he's called you to do. You can feel confident. Church, don't you want that? Wouldn't you want that in your life? You know how you bridge that gap? You can't do it yourself. Paul says this is a gift of the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit who gives wisdom and revelation, who enlightens our hearts to go from dry descriptions of something to this evocative emotional experience where my knowledge is personal, my knowledge is intimate, and it shapes how I see life. It's only a gift of the Spirit. And so stand with me as we pray together that the Spirit of Jesus would make that true in our hearts, in our lives, and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves this morning. Ras El Chanut. You know, there's some things that you have to taste. There's some things that you have to experience to truly know what it is. So you know what? We actually have a table in the foyer that has some Ras El Chanut popcorn that I want you to grab on the way out so that you can actually taste what this is. And I say that same moment when you put it in your mouth, I tell you, that's what Paul's praying for you. That's what God wants for you. When this knowledge, when this description becomes reality, experience, a deeper knowledge. I heard someone say in our congregation, and it just broke my heart, I've heard about the love of God all my life, and I've never felt it. God has a deeper path for you still. And the prayer is that the Holy Spirit would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And maybe that looks like, you know what? Maybe it looks like you skip a meal if your body's okay with missing a meal, right? And whenever you find it in that moment that you're hungry, maybe just pray out to the Spirit of God and say, would you help me, feed me what I cannot feed myself? Help me to experience you in a new and deeper way and see that change my life from a dusty, dry, propositional faith to something that I live out dynamically with the power of Jesus Christ. And so today, we close in our benediction by reading this together as the Church of Jesus Christ. Read with me. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so in Jesus' name, may you experience his goodness as his church, his people this week. For it's in his name and by the power of his resurrection we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.